As we turn together in the Word of God this morning, you'll note there are three scripture readings. First of all, from the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, number 107. Psalm 107, and reading verses 1 through 22, roughly half of the psalm. Here is a wonderful psalm of thanks and praise to God for his work of redemption, his work of liberating captives, setting free those who are in bondage. And we'll see that in a powerful way in Paul's letter to the Romans this morning. So Psalm 107, beginning at verse 1 through verse number 22. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works of the children of man. For he satisfies a longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works of the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us also read the word and give thanks for it as we turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter number 8. The Lord Jesus Christ, in several verses, in arguing and refuting the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Israel in the first century, in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36, the Lord Jesus Christ says the same thing, that it is he who sets sinners free. John 8, 31 through 36. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Finally, let us turn to the book of Romans again, chapter number 8. Beginning at verse number 1, where we left off last Lord's Day, where we pick up in verse 2 this morning, through verse number 17, Romans 8, verses 1 through 17. And especially want to focus our hearts upon verse 2 this morning. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we also may be glorified in him. Again, loved ones, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, I praise God that he, in his amazing providence, has led me and has led us to this chapter. Last Lord's Day, I think I mentioned that as I was preparing for a baptism, for Sadie's baptism, that I was sure of one thing, that I was not going to preach on our accustomed text, which was Matthew chapter 10, as we were going through the Gospel of Matthew. Now, Matthew 10, as you recall, deals with the calling, the sending forth of apostles out into the world to preach the gospel. A wonderful passage and text that we'll return to eventually. But I was unsure of what to preach instead of that. And God, in his amazing providence, led me back to this wonderful passage, Romans chapter 8. And I think it's appropriate for us to pause our sermons on Matthew and take out this wonderful chapter for a time and place, as we find here a wonderful gospel promise to us. The whole chapter is pure gospel, wonderful promises of God that speak to us in Christ of what we have in Christ. Baptism is a picture of all that. As we saw last Lord's Day, it points us to our sins, to our cleansing in Christ, and to the renewal of our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. I need a break from Matthew, and I think you might need one as well. And I take it that Romans 8 is not a bad place to pick up. Romans 8, beginning at verse 1, last Lord's Day this morning, verse number 2. Well, notice with me then, again, verse 1. Paul begins here in this chapter to speak to us of the certainty and the assuredness of our faith in Christ. And he begins in verse 1, as we just read, no condemnation. And he ends, as I said last Lord's Day, in the end of chapter 8, verse number 39. He ends with no separation. There is no condemnation for us in Christ, and therefore there is no separation from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He begins with gospel. He ends with gospel. He begins with the certain work of Christ for us that he's already accomplished for us upon the cross and resurrection. And he goes forward to speak, as we just read in the end of that section that I read, to speak of the present work of the Holy Spirit within us, to assure us, to witness to us that we belong to Christ, we are his sons and daughters. And he ends with the certainty of what God will do in and through and for us when we see him face to face. This is a wonderful chapter, to be sure. It is what has been called the chapter of chapters. And it is for good reason called the chapter of chapters. This is the pinnacle of what Jesus Christ does for us as Christians. And the pinnacle of it is in verse 1, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he ends, if it's even possible to be higher than verse 1, he ends, no separation from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What a promise we have before us. No condemnation, which means that we have justification. We are not condemned by God to eternal death, but we are justified. We are righteous before God, and we are heirs of everlasting life. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he says here in verse 2, notice with me. Verse 2, he says, for, or because, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And again, in verse 3, notice again, he says, for, or because, God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. God has done it. You see that little word for there, brothers and sisters, in verse 2, and as well in verse 3. What Paul is saying here is this. There is no condemnation for us. How do we know that? What's the evidence of us being justified? Why is there no condemnation? It's because the Spirit of life himself has set us free from the law of sin and death. And we will see, Lord willing, as we pick it up again in a couple of weeks in verse 3. Again, Paul reiterates this point, and Paul brings it forth in more power, and he flushes it out. It's because God has done for us what the law cannot do. Why am I right before God? Why am I an heir of everlasting life? It's because God has done in Christ, satisfying the law for me, because I cannot do it in my sinfulness. Therefore, there's no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. Paul could have began in verse 3. Verse 3 could be verse 1. Verse 4 could be verse 2. Verse 2 could be verse 3. And verse 1 could be the end of it, the conclusion of it. But he puts the conclusion at the very beginning. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ. He wants us to have the conclusion first. He wants us to go to the back of the book and get the punchline, to get the end of the story. To be confident, to know what God has done for us, and then to explain and to bring it forth to us in power. That's what he's doing here. And in verse 2, Paul gives us the why. He tells us the what in verse 1, no condemnation. Now he says to us the why, the reason for why there is no condemnation. It's because the law of the Spirit of life has set you or has set me free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Do you want to know how it is you can be assured that you are right before God? Do you want to know for certain that you are an heir of everlasting life? Do you want to have that confidence that Paul has at the end, that there is no separation for us from the love of God in Christ? If you want that assurance and that confidence and that certainty, Paul offers that to you in verse 2. And notice as we focus our hearts upon that, notice what Paul is saying here to us. He's saying to us this, that there's no condemnation for the believer in Christ, because the believer in Christ has been set free from the slavery of sin and the condemning power of the law. There's no condemnation for the believer in Christ because we have been set free, liberated from the slavery of sin and the condemning power of the law. Notice two truths that lead us fear that bring us, that bring out that doctrine. First of all, Paul here speaks to us of our past slavery to sin and death. And secondly, he speaks of our present being set free from sin and death. So how is it that I know that I have been made right with God? How do I know that there is no condemnation? Why is that true of me? Because I, as a past slave to sin and death, have been set free from sin and death. The bronze gate has been opened, Psalm 107. The iron bars have been cut in two. He's removed me from a state of slavery to sin to be a servant of God. From a state of condemnation to a state of justification and acceptance before God. And may the Holy Spirit teach us that today. Notice then, firstly, that as there is no condemnation for us in Christ because we've been set free from slavery to sin and death, the power of the law, Paul speaks of our past slavery to sin and death. The slavery that we've been freed from. That's why he says here, for we have been set free from the law of sin and death. Our past slavery to sin and death. The thing from which we've been liberated and broken free of bondage from sin and from death and the law of it. And notice in your Bible there, verse 2, that Paul says the word law twice. The law of the spirit of life on the one hand, and the law of sin and death. He's using the word law here in two senses. With the spirit of life, he's speaking of the law, put in quotation marks, ironically. You know, I'm going to come back to that in just a moment in our second point. But when he says the law of the spirit of life, he's speaking ironically. So put quotation marks around it, if you will. But when he speaks of sin and death, he speaks of the law literally. As we know the word law. He's speaking of law there, of sin and death, just as he's been speaking of it in chapter number 7. So just look above for a moment in chapter 7. And this is important for us to grasp, to understand what we are freed from and how we are freed from it. Again, he's using the word law there in terms of sin and death in a literal way, as he has been doing so in chapter number 7. Notice chapter 7, verse number 1. He's speaking to those who know the law. They know the law. And what is he speaking to them about? Verse number 1 again. The law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Speaking of the Old Testament, the law of God as it's revealed there in the Old Testament. And then it goes on to give an illustration of what he means by a person being bound to the law as long as he lives. He gives an illustration of marriage. When we are married, when we make our vows, we vow till death do us part. That's verse 2 and 3. You see that? Till death do us part. As long as we are alive, we are husband and wife. At least we should be. When one partner, one spouse dies, the other is free from that vow. We are free from that bondage, if you will. He's speaking of the law, of course. And that's why he says in verse 4, notice, he applies it. So think of marriage, the joining together of husband and wife as a law that binds them together till death do us part. He says in verse 4, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead. Just as in a marriage, when one dies, the other is freed. Paul says, we have died through the cross to the law that we might belong to another, Christ himself, the one who is raised up for us from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. Verse 4 again. And so in particular, this is the law that Paul speaks of in terms of the law of sin and death. He speaks of the law in terms of the Old Testament, all the commands, all the threats. And we are in bondage. We were in bondage to that law and all of its threats and condemnation that leads to sin, that leads ultimately to everlasting death. The law of sin and death. Why is he speaking like this? Because the law is a powerful thing. The law is a powerful instrument to be wielded for a powerful purpose. Paul says in Corinthians, the end of 1 Corinthians 15, for example, it says the power of death is sin. Why do we die? Because we sin. But then he says this, the power of sin is the law. The power of sin is the law. The law powerfully leads, causes a person to sin and then to sin unto death. The law is powerful. And we speak this way about the law oftentimes. We speak of the law. Think about two unregenerate teenage boys. I can neither confirm nor deny that this story describes me and my past. Two unregenerated teenage boys. It's Halloween. It's trick-or-treat time. They're walking up and down the streets in their neighborhood, destroying jack-o'-lanterns, putting firecrackers inside and blowing them up to smithereens. They eventually are found out. They hear a siren. They say to themselves, to each other, the law is after us. And they run. They think they're safe, and eventually they turn a corner, and there's a car right there. The window goes down, and the person says, did you think you could outrun the law? The law is a way of us speaking of power. Those with authority to arrest, to seize, to condemn, to put away in jail, to punish. Paul speaks here in the second use of that word law of sin and death in that way. It's a power. The law is a power unto sin, a power unto death. That's why he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you can read it for yourself in verse 6, where he speaks of the law, the letter of the old covenant law. The letter kills, he says. And so our past slavery to sin is seen in this very fact, that because of the law and its power to command and to condemn, we were in bondage, slavery to sin. We were in slavery to the guilt of Adam's sin imputed down to us. That's Romans chapter 5. We were enslaved and in bondage to the corruption of indwelling sin that comes forth from that original sin of Adam. We were in slavery and in bondage to the actual working out and committing of sins in our own lives. And it's that practical slavery of actually sinning that Paul has in particular view here, not only in verse 2, but as he goes on to say, as we just read in verse 6 and following, that the mind of the flesh, that it is hostile to God, that it does not submit to God's law, that it cannot submit to it. It will not. Slavery to sin. That's why he says in Romans 7, again, if you read Romans 7 in the beginning of verse 8, they go together. Romans 7, 5, he speaks of, Paul does, of us or of himself in an unregenerated state, a non-converted state, a non-believing state. He said this, while we were living in the flesh, our sinful nature, our unregenerate state, our sinful passions aroused by the law. You can't have that cookie. Don't look at this commercial. Don't walk over there. The law arouses sin. The law aroused sin. And our sin, therefore, Paul said, was at work in our members to bear fruits for death. He goes on to clarify that in Romans 7, verse 7 through 20, that it's not the law that's evil, but it's us, our sinfulness. And because of our own sinfulness within us, our own sinful nature that we ourselves act upon, but when the law comes to us, the law can only show us that we are sinners. And because of that, it then produces through our sinfulness even more sin. That's why it says in verse 4, the law, or verse 3, what God has done what the law could not do. The law can only expose sin and even exacerbate sin and create sin through our sinful nature. That's why Paul says, again, notice in chapter 7, verse number 9, he speaks in the past tense of his unregenerated state. He says, I was once alive apart from the law. What does he mean there? He means that his slavery to sin was so great outside of Christ that it's as if he thought he was alive, but in fact he was dead. It was not until the law came to him in a powerful way that he recognized that he was not really alive, but that he was really dead. But to live outside of Christ, Paul says, I was once alive. To live outside of Christ is to live in a blissful ignorance. To think that you are alive spiritually, emotionally, every other way, but in fact you're dead. And the law comes and the law exposes and the law puts a mirror in front of you and shows you how sinful you truly are. The same law and the same exacerbation of sin that Paul was earlier described in chapter 1, where he says that outside of Christ, the world outside of Christ, which we once were a part of, we were haters of God. And that bondage to sin that we once lived in was not an unwilling bondage, but a willing servitude. Paul says in Romans 6, verse 16, that whomever we present ourselves to as a servant or a slave, it is that thing or person that is our master. We are obligated to serve that one. And he describes there that we can offer ourselves unto sin and unrighteousness and impurity and to serve and be slaves of sin, or we can serve God. So Jesus said in John 8, which I read, that he who sins is a slave of sin. Our past slavery to sin is also seen in the fact that we, as the law comes to us, it reveals to us that we were once in bondage to death. The law that curses in the garden, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The law that curses us in Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Not physical death, the separation of body and soul, but everlasting death. Having no hope of love and mercy and grace of God, but living apart from His love and mercy and grace, and in the full fury of His wrath. That's eternal death. And we live in a certain expectation of death, even a fear of death. We can try to pretend that we are alive outside of Christ. We can do all the surgeries and all the self-help to make ourselves seem younger than we are and to seem more alive than we are outwardly, although inwardly we are wasting away. That's why one Puritan said it like this. He says, all the clothes and flowers you put on upon a dead body cannot make it but a stinking carcass. So all the moral virtues and all the honors in this world put upon a man outside of Christ, it makes him not a spiritual living soul. He's but a loathsome carrion, a dead carcass in the sight of God. Outside of Christ, Paul says, we were in a slavery and a bondage that we willingly loved, but that we could not escape. The man outside of Christ, the woman outside of Christ, again, verse 6, 7, and 8, is hostile to God. Does not submit to God's law. Indeed, cannot. Outside of Christ, there is no freedom. There's no liberation. There's no setting free. That's the bad news. For those of us in Christ today, that's what we were. And praise God that He has redeemed us and liberated us from that. But the bad news is really that bad. The law of God, the Ten Commands, as a summary of the law of God, tells us that we are in bondage to sin and bondage to death, and we cannot free ourselves from it. That's how bad it is. If you're here today, you've not trusted in Jesus Christ. Let me just state the obvious. That what Paul is saying to you is that you have a very serious need. You have a serious need that you cannot remedy, you cannot fix. But as Paul says, Christ can. Christ can free us from sin and death. There's no condemnation for the believer in Christ, he says. We've been set free from the slavery of sin and the condemning power of the law of God. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. The presence setting free from sin and death. That children, you may have or you may have played with plastic handcuffs. When I was a kid, we played cops and robbers. Good guys and bad guys. Plastic handcuffs. And we put handcuffs on, brother, friend, and we put that person in jail, put them in a corner or behind a wall somewhere. They're in jail. They're handcuffed. They're in bondage. They're in slavery to those handcuffs. But we all know, children, that those plastic handcuffs have a little button or some kind of a little lever that you can press and they open up. And it's really not that bad. Paul is describing something bad. Terrible. It's not like playing cops and robbers. It's not even like being a real person in a real jail. A real person in a real jail can get set free from their being condemned by a judge and by a jury and by the law. But as we all know, they can end up doing the same thing again. Why? Because the law, jail, cannot fix the problem, which is a person's heart. Paul is dealing with the real issue of life here. Our sinfulness. Being enslaved in jail to sin. That only Jesus Christ can free us from. That only He can liberate us from. Now again, I said I'd come back to that word law, but notice again, the law of the Spirit of life. He's using it ironically, not literally. Literally, the law is the law of sin and death. It exacerbates our sins and it points us and it condemns us to everlasting death. But he says the law of the Spirit of life. He's speaking ironically, tongue-in-cheek, so to speak. The Spirit of God is not a law, we know. But he's writing to a church that had people that were either trusting in the law of God. They were trusting in their own obedience to God's Ten Commandments. Or at minimum, they were struggling with how they could be a Christian, but also how they could relate to the Ten Commandments. And in that first century, there were those that said that it was the law that freed, the law that brought liberation, the law that brought true life. And it's as if they are saying to themselves, they are saying to Paul, well, what's the law that I have to obey? What's the law that I need to set me free, to give me no condemnation? And it's as if Paul says, what's the law that frees you? It's the law of the Spirit. Not the law. It's the Spirit of God. It's the power of God Himself. What God can only do, what the law itself cannot do, God does by sending His own Son. He speaks ironically, then he tongue-in-cheek. He wants to prove them, he wants to show to them, he wants to demonstrate to them that the law can do nothing to save us from our sins. Only God can. And he speaks of the Spirit of God in this chapter so many times, in contrast to the law in chapter 7. In chapter 7, the word law is used there 29 times. It's all about the law. The law, how we relate to the law, how the law points us to our sins, how our law for the law causes a struggle within us of our obedience and our servitude. But in chapter 8, he speaks of the spirits. The spirit who liberates. The spirit who frees. The spirit who's within us. The spirit who testifies to us that we are children of God. The spirit of life, he describes him. The spirit of power. Paul's contrasting then here, loved ones, what we hear that phrase so often, the law and the gospel. He's contrasting the law and the gospel. He's not contrasting them in a complete way, as if the law is only this. But he's speaking in terms of how we are right before God, how we are righteous, how there is no condemnation. If we think we can obey the law and be righteous, we have somebody coming to us. In that sense, the law is distinguished from the gospel. And they are as far from each other as heaven from the earth. As far as the east from the west, the horizon on the east, the horizon on the west. That's how far away the gospel is from the law in terms of justification. They'd never touch. It's either law or it's either gospel for us. And as he contrasts them in terms of justification and in terms of our assurance, notice that he tells us that the reason, the why of why there's no condemnation is not the law for us, it's the Spirit. It's God himself. Our assurance is not found in the law, it's found in Christ. And the Spirit of life who set us free. And the Spirit of God sets us free from our bondage to the law of sin. He releases us. He frees us. So Paul says earlier in chapter 6 that we've died to sin. We've been crucified with Christ. So that we are no longer enslaved to sin. We are free. Let me say to you as loudly and as clearly as possible that sin is not your master. If you trust in Christ, you no longer have to answer to your sins. Paul, earlier in chapter 6, applied that principle that we've died to sin. We've been set free from its enslaving power. In Romans 6:11, where he says, consider or reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. What does it mean for us? To know that we are under no condemnation, that we are freed from the law of sin and death. Paul says to reckon ourselves in our minds and our hearts, to consider ourselves as having died to our sins and become alive with God in Christ. And that means for us that when we wake up in the morning, when we are tempted every single day to look in a rearview mirror at a woman scantily clad, or when we are tempted to say something to someone at a certain time and place. When we're tempted to do something that we know that God says not to do. When we feel that temptation within us, that tension, that struggle, we have to say to ourselves, I am dead to sin. My sins were crucified on the cross. I am free from its bondage. Period. End of story. That's how we know we are under no condemnation. The Spirit has freed us. He's liberated us. We still feel its effects, but it is no longer our master. No longer our boss. No longer the power that rules our lives. You must consider yourselves as having died to sin every single day. I'm free. I'm no longer a slave. And the law of life, the law of the Spirit, the Lord and giver of life himself, he sets us free from our bondage to the law of death. That's why we as believers can sing and pray and have confidence that we have no fear of death. I shall not die, but I shall live, the psalmist says, and declare the works of the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Those promises in the Psalms belong to us in Christ. The law of the Spirit himself has liberated me from death and the fear of it, of everlasting torment and damnation before God. I shall not die, but I shall live. And even if I die in this body, it is precious in His sight because He takes me to be with Himself. Do you ever sit back and ask yourself, or sit back and look at your life and just ask God, how? How can I be right with You? Look at all my sins. Look at all the temptations that I give into every single day. Look at how little my progress is in the Christian life. It's not two steps forward and a step back. It feels like it's the opposite. How can I be right in before You? Do you struggle often or any time at all with what God says about you in Christ? No condemnation. But then the demands of living a Christian life, the tension, the struggle. That's what Paul was struggling with. Look at again in chapter 7, verse 25, where he says, "Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ our Lord, who has delivered us from a body of death. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." That's Paul saying that. Do you feel that tension and struggle ever? Do you wonder how it is that with that true within you, how can you be right with God? Here's the gospel comfort to us. Paul's not saying to us that we used to be sinners in the past. We once were in bondage to sin and death. And now we've been liberated. And now we are perfect. No longer any more sins or any more death. He's not saying that. He's saying to us that we were once under the guilt and condemning power of the law and sin and death. We are freed from that bondage and that guilt. But we all know, as he says in chapter 7, verse 25, that we all have within us the tension, the struggle of sin. But he's writing to us in that struggle. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, despite their sins. In full view of God, seeing all of your sins, past, present, and future, all laid out in front, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are freed from sin, the law, and death's guilt and its punishments. But although we have the pollution of sin in our souls and the struggle within us and the remnants of Adam clinging to us like a body of death, despite that, we are not under condemnation. You are a sinner in thought, word, and deed, but yet there's no condemnation in Christ. You are not going to be perfect in this life ever. And despite that, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's why Paul says to us, he proclaims to us this reality of justification. No condemnation for the believer in Christ. Why? Because we've been set free from the power, the enslaving power of sin, the condemning power, the sting of the law. Totally free, totally liberated from those things. Let me conclude then by saying, as we wholeheartedly affirm those realities, that when I believe in Jesus Christ, that we are set free from the power of sin and death. When we trust in Jesus Christ, all of His good works are given to me in the place of all my sinful works. And I can stand before God confident that He accepts me in Christ. We affirm that wholeheartedly. We love that. We revel in that. That's the gospel. That's why our Belgic Confession says to us that all that Jesus Christ gives to us, what are called His benefits, that they are more than sufficient to acquit us of our sins. More than sufficient. all of our sins, if we could count them up, just a drop in the bucket compared to Christ's righteousness. All his benefits are more than sufficient to acquit us of our sins. But let me just say, even as we affirm this, that we are freed from the terror and tyranny of sin and death and the law, that we also wholeheartedly affirm what Paul has said earlier in chapter 6 and 7, which we've not looked at. That we are set free from the law to be set apart for it. We are set free from sin to be set apart for God. We are set free from our unrighteous lives to be set apart for holiness. We are set apart by God to be justified in Jesus Christ. And then he sets us aside to be sanctified and to become holy in Christ. We are freed from the law of God as far as justification goes. But we are also set apart for the law as far as our sanctification goes. So what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, he's assuming all this. That we are no longer slaves of sin, but we are slaves of obedience. No longer slaves of impurity, but slaves of righteousness. We are slaves of God, he says, Romans 6. To serve in the new way of the Spirit, Romans 7, 6. Not in the way of the letter, the old written code. That's why he says in Romans 7, 25, I serve the law of God with my mind. God liberates us freely. Therefore, let us freely live for him. Amen.